Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will reprove us, rebuke where it's necessary, and Lord, instruct us. Lord, we thank you for the long suffering that you have with us, and we thank you for the teaching of the scriptures. Dear Lord, now as we look into your word again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. And Lord, for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, that they would see the danger of being halt between two opinions. Lord, that they would decide this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, as we studied last time we got together last Sunday morning, other things concerning apostasy, we want to continue this morning because this subject is very important. There's a great danger in understanding the fundamentals of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is Savior and that Jesus is Lord, but not being born again, hanging in the balance. And there's also a great danger to those that have been born again, because apostates can certainly affect our spiritual growth. They can hinder our spiritual growth. We need to feed upon the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word, that we can grow thereby. And any time that that's distorted, taken out of context, or otherwise falsified, it stunts our spiritual growth. Satan is very much interested in both cases. Aren't we glad that we have the truth, that God has given us His Word? And if we'd study it and accept it, then we wouldn't be halt between two opinions, and we'd very quickly try those who say that they're apostles and are not, and find them liars. Well, the Scripture says that Paul charges young Timothy. And he does this several times. We find the same theme in 1 Timothy, by the way. And the fact that it's repeated ought to point something out to us, that Paul is communicating to Timothy, be sure that you warn people about this one thing, that there are going to be apostates. They're going to try to hinder people from coming to Christ in the first place and from being born again. And then on the other hand, they're going to try to hinder and deceive true believers. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that apostasy is a defect in doctrine which would strip Jesus Christ of his deity or his saviorhood. This is what the cults tend to do. This is how they would approach the matter, to keep people from ever being born again. They'll deny the deity of Christ. They'll deny the resurrection. They'll deny just about every fundamental tenet of Christianity. It's a doctrine of denial. Deny, deny, deny. Well, is it any surprise that few people in a church like that would ever come to Christ? But if we are born again, we're still not safe from apostasy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that someone that is born again can become an apostate. They can't. Apostates are those who have never been born again. They're simply wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, once you've been born again, there isn't anything that you can do to get unborn. If you're saved by grace through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and have put your faith and trust in that and have received the new birth, that's something that can never be taken away from you. You could change your beliefs, but you can't change the fact of your birth. You can never lose that. But if you have been born again, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to change you from glory to glory into His image. So that we start looking like the picture of Jesus Christ as we walk through this world. And He teaches us that we ought to walk by faith. That our walk ought to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And apostates represent a danger to that. For first of all, they can strip us of our confidence in Christ. You know, if you're born again and you begin to doubt your salvation, that doesn't get you unsaved. But it can sure make you miserable, can't it? And if you're born again and you begin to doubt that Jesus is coming again, that can't cause you to lose your salvation because you can't be unborn, but it can sure make you miserable wondering when all of this is going to end. And if you have been born again and you doubt that God has a plan and purpose for your life, you just kind of think that you're supposed to put the wagons in a circle and just kind of hang on until you go to be with Him or He comes to get you. Well, that can't cause you to be unborn. But it can sure make life miserable, can't it? And it can make you impotent as a witness for Christ. So, apostasy, it's different from error concerning the truth. It can be a result of ignorance. Sometimes unsaved people can be ignorant of certain things that keeps them from getting saved. And then on the other hand, saved people can be ignorant of things that keep them from growing and fulfilling the plan that God has for their life. Ignorance is a bad thing. And there really isn't any excuse for ignorance because we have this book. We talked in our Sunday school class about the terrible effects of skepticism, the leaven of the Sadducees. It's all around us today. All around us today. And if we're taken up with that, it can sure get us off track as believers. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verse number 1, and see what we mean in action. Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19. You know what's bad when you can't read your own notes? I looked at that and said, whoa, that don't look right. Have you ever done that? You know, when it doesn't look right, there might be something wrong. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1. Now, here is what can happen as a result of ignorance. And this happens to a lot of people that are hanging in the balance and don't quite know what to do. Never been born again yet, but they're religious people. This is a very dangerous position to be in. Well, here it is in action. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you see what went on here? Some of the disciples of John had gone out into the countryside and began to preach John's doctrine. Well, now the law and the prophets were until John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was the forerunner of Christ. John's message to the nation of Israel was that your Messiah is coming real quick. You better make preparations for him. First of all, you need to do some house cleaning. You need to repent from your Pharisaism. You need to repent from your Sadduceeism. You need to repent of your Herodianism. And you need to get back to the Scriptures, or you are going to miss the boat. You had better repent. John was calling the nation of Israel back to its God. And they had departed so far. Well, that's the message that these people heard. We're supposed to repent and turn back to God. They had done so the best they knew how. They had heard a partial message and they had responded to that. They were worshiping God the best that they knew how. And may I suggest to you this morning that there are people sitting in churches all across this land and perhaps right here in this congregation that have done exactly the same thing. They're trying to find God. They're trying to seek out God. But they have placed their faith and their confidence in a message that doesn't apply to them. They're trying by religious means to seek and find God. Well, these people didn't succeed because they had only half a message. Now, the Scripture says in verse number 1, that Paul came to Ephesus and found certain disciples, mathetes, learners. They were gathered together trying to learn from the Old Testament because that's all that they had, and they had received the message of John which said, turn away from what you're doing and get back to the Scriptures. They were studying the Scriptures. But you see, John's message was one of repentance, but not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John was the forerunner of Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, then he began to preach the gospel. He began to show the people what they really needed to repent of. And this is what put such a burr under their saddle. And it still works today. When the gospel is preached in a church that is full of people that are hanging in the balance, the apostates are going to surface. Man, are they going to have a burr under their saddle? Man, are they going to get mad? They're going to start to oppose. They're going to start to blaspheme. They're going to get red in the face and purple in the neck and start to cuss and swear using their real words. But there are still some innocent people that are looking for the truth. You see, that's what's wrong with a lot of fundamentalism. It's still preaching a half a gospel. It's preaching the message of John, repent and get right with God, but then they don't exactly explain how you're supposed to do that. The reason that his own countrymen hated Jesus is because when he came, he told them, quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in your supposed adherence to the law. You've got the law, you received it by the disposition of angels, but which one of you have kept it? Man, that made them mad. That stirred up a hornet's nest. Jesus' essential message to the Jewish people is stop trusting in yourself and trust in me. And then he proceeded to do miracles that no other man ever did. He presented his bona fides And they still rejected him. But some didn't. And they were still hanging in the balance. We haven't even heard if there is a Holy Ghost. There are a lot of people that have only heard half a gospel. Repent. And so they make out of that what they want to make out of that, which means by my own self-effort try to become a good enough person so God will accept me. And isn't that what's preached in a lot of fundamental churches? You really have to listen close to get the gospel part, the being born again part, if it's there at all. What was Jesus' message? The same as it was to these disciples, but see, they hadn't really heard it. Well, we haven't even heard if there is a Holy Ghost. Well, what did you hear? Oh, we heard John's gospel. Well, that's cool. That's the first step. And then Paul began to preach unto them, this is what repentance means. This is what the message of John really meant. Your Messiah is coming. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith in God. Stop and think about this. How was Abraham justified? In circumcision? No! Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Salvation has always been by faith. It's never been by anything else. And that's what repent means. John was preaching, stop trusting in yourself, the very Messiah that your book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter tells about is here. You're making your boast of the law. You're a goody-two-shoes, are you? Let's see if that's really so. Man, didn't Jesus stir up a hornet's nest? How many hard words did Jesus speak to the woman caught in adultery? As the scripture says, in the very act. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? Now, how in the world did these hoity-toity fundamentalists of their day know what she was up to? And catch her in the very act and then drag her down in front of Jesus and say, what are we supposed to do about this? I'd start asking, what did they know, and when did they know it? But that's another story. Let's leave that alone for just a moment. How many hard words did Jesus speak to her? Neither do I condemn thee. That's pretty wonderful when you think about it. The scarlet sin. The worst thing anybody can do? No, it's not. If you think that, you've been deceived. Now, it's not good. But it's far from the worst thing. As a matter of fact, her sin brought her face to face with Jesus, didn't it? You generation of vipers. You whited sepulchers. You compass land and sea to make a disciple, and when you made him, you make him twofold the child of hell that you are yourselves. Those are hard words, aren't they? How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Did he say it to Matthew's pals in Matthew when he went down to the Matthew the publican's house? This man eats with publicans and sinners. Uh-huh. He came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Well, here they are, hanging in the balance, these disciples in Ephesus. We heard about John's message, and we've done the best we could with what we've got. We don't know if there's any Holy Ghost. We haven't heard about that. Paul immediately knew one thing, they'd never been born again. And he immediately began to then explain the reason why Christ came and what John meant by his message of repentance. John wasn't telling the people to repent on their own. He was saying, get ready for the Lord. See, they'd already been repenting on their own. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They were the religious crowd. Listen to me, folks. Apostates are so stinking clever that there was one of them hid in the 12 disciples and the other 11 never even figured out who he was until after Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead. Right at the Last Supper, they're all sitting around the table and the Lord says in plain language, just as clear as I'm speaking to you this morning, one of you's going to betray me. You know what the work of God is in the heart? It takes away a lot of our self-confidence. And the disciples began to ask him, Lord, is it me? They'd been around Jesus long enough that they realized that they weren't very good people and religion wasn't going to save them. They started second-guessing themselves, but they never suspected Judas, did they? Jesus made it even plainer. I'm going to dip this up and then I'm going to hand it to the person that's going to betray me. They still didn't get it. They thought that Judas was the most spiritual among them. They were deceived. Judas was an apostate. He was a traitor. The son of perdition. And they never figured it out until after Jesus rose from the dead. You know, the same thing is going on today. There are apostates hidden among Christians, and if the Lord didn't show us how, we'd never smoke them out. But you'll know them by their fruits. By their doctrinal fruits. What are they teaching concerning the gospel? Wow. There's Peter sitting at the table. Jesus asked him just a little ways after that, have you got any swords? Oh yeah, Lord. Yeah, we got two swords. Well, I happen to know that Peter had one of them. And Peter was known for his brass actions. What do you suppose would have happened if Peter had figured out right at that moment who the traitor was? The first swing of that blade wouldn't have cut off Malchus's ear, would it? You can have all the weapons of carnal warfare that you want, and it won't help you spiritually. Because we are in a spiritual warfare. And if you are halt between two opinions, and you are counting on your religion to get you saved, you're just like these apostles. You're in a very dangerous position, and there are plenty of apostates around to keep you occupied so that you never receive the true gospel message of putting your faith and trust in Christ. They'll always keep you busy, always keep you off balance, always keep you on one leg. Do this, do that, don't do this other thing. And they keep you looking at that so that you'll never look at Jesus. Because he's the only one that can forgive. It's a dangerous position to be in. Now, these disciples figured it right out, didn't they? They made up their mind right then. We don't know if there's a Holy Ghost. What's going on here? Paul told them about Jesus. He preached the gospel to them. This is what John meant by repentance. He means put your faith and trust in the one that's coming after me, which is Jesus. Because he's going to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He's going to pay the wages of sin for you so that you don't have to pay it for yourself. And yes, the wages of sin is still death. As soon as they heard it, they said, that's all we need to know. They trusted him. And they received the Holy Spirit. And just to show the rest of the apostate Jews in the local synagogues, they began to speak in tongues, which is, by the way, not a second blessing. It's a sign of judgment to the unbelieving Jew. A result of ignorance. You know, I think that's true in my own life. I heard smatterings of the gospel when I was a kid. But I never heard a coherent presentation of the gospel. To where all the parts were put in their place until I was 30 years old. And then when I heard that, I said, ooh, now I get it. The missing part was there's nothing you can do to save yourself. I thought the same thing that almost everybody else thought. You know, you do the best you can, but you do kind of run into a brick wall after a while. You can do about so good on your own merit, but then after that, there are problems. And it's, wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Oops, I wonder if God's mad at me. Don't live there. Do what these disciples did. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. You know, apostates can get at believers too. When we get back to our study on anthropology, which if the Lord wills, will be tonight, we are going to start to learn something about the constitution of ourselves. Because even as believers, we realize that we don't do everything right. And we realize that we don't believe everything right. We realize that we can still commit sin. And sometimes we wonder, if I'm a born-again believer, how can this happen? Well, once you start to understand how you're constituted, then you'll understand it. When you were born again spiritually. God's creation of man put a hierarchy in the being of man, with the spirit being at the top, the soul being an intermediary, and the flesh being the interface with the material world. The spirit was to rule over the soul over the flesh. But when man fell in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. Guess what took over? The guy that said that nature abhors a vacuum was pretty much right. The soul began to take over, and the lusts of the flesh, and the spirit was sidelined. You see, when you get born again, you're born again spiritually, but it takes a while before that order comes back in where the spirit begins to control the soul. And when it does, you begin to walk in the spirit. There isn't any kind of a resolution that you can make. Whether it's New Year's or any other time of the year, there isn't anything that you can do to bring a walk in the Spirit about. It's something that God does within you. But you could resist it. You could resist it. And there are plenty of apostates around to make sure that you never learn to walk in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, you won't have to ask somebody else how to minister. And you won't be trying to copy somebody else's ministry. The Spirit will lead you, and you'll speak as the Spirit leads. You are God's man. And that's what's wrong with so-called churchianity today. Everybody's trying to copy everybody else's method of ministry. How can that work? You can be a Jack Hiles clone if you want to, but you'll never be Jack Hiles. You can be a Rick Warren clone if you want to, and I'd highly advise against it, but you'll never be Rick Warren. Salvation at its very essence is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He saved you because you are you. And he's going to use you in a unique way, unlike he uses anybody else. All of it is soulishness, trying to copy somebody else's ministry. And there are plenty of apostates around to pour fuel on the fire. By the way, in my judgment, Rick Warren is an apostate. There are plenty of them out there. And they're deceiving Christians. Oh, could that happen? I think so. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. Now Paul tells Timothy, be sure you do this, Timothy. in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Ouch. Could that happen to Christians? Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. There are a lot of Christians that oppose themselves. You've probably heard me say before, you know, when a nation becomes so corrupt, they reach a place where they can't even think in a way as to figure out what's best for themselves. And they make all sorts of destructive choices. America is in the process of doing it today. And there are apostates all over the land, many of them wearing religious robes and speaking from behind pulpits that are saying it's just fine, it's okay. The sort of de facto leader of the King James Bible-only movement, a guy named Pete Ruckman, thinks that abortion is just fine. It's not a problem. He's an apostate. If abortion is fine, then thou shalt do no murder is wrong. It's absolutely insane. The people that don't want you to cut down a rainforest because there should be some little plant in there from which you could extract a drug that would cure cancer. You don't want to cut anything down. But then they are so careless about aborting the very one that would discover that plant. They're just nuts. They're crazy. They can't even reason in a way that falls out to their best interest. They start doing self-destructive things. Well, you carry that over into the spiritual realm too, can't you? It is possible for a born-again believer to hold false beliefs that oppose his own best spiritual interests. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that a Roman Catholic could be born again? Yes, and still be a Roman Catholic. But they believe a system of doctrine in which they actually oppose themselves spiritually. I have a better example. The Baptists love to pick on the Catholics, so did Luther. Now, Baptists aren't Protestants, but let me point this out to you. In the seven letters to the seven churches, the church at Sardis, which represents Protestantism, is called a church that is dead. It has a name that it lives, but it's dead. And if you doubt what I'm saying, you just march yourself down to the average United Methodist church and listen in. You won't hear much of the gospel. They died a long time ago. Did you ever think that the time would come when we as Baptists would have more spiritually in common with the Pope of Rome than we do of the local mainline denominational churches? You know where the Pope is right? Hadn't we ought to agree with him? I'm not going to walk with him, but when you come to a point where he is right, should you not agree with him? What does the Pope say about abortion? What does the average mainline denomination say about it? Sure, if you give 11-year-old girls birth control pills, you won't have to worry about abortion. These people are nuts. They're certifiably spiritually insane. There are apostates at every corner. But you know, there are a lot of innocent people too that have been taught things and they're just waiting for the truth. And this is where you come in. Oh, I'll drag them to church. Well, go ahead. That'd be great. But chances are they're not going to get their question answered until they listen to a whole lot of messages, and maybe they don't have that much patience. They have a spiritual need right now. And they asked you because they thought you would know. And you should know. Well, I went down to the local XYZ church. And they told me that the priest can forgive sin. I'm not sure about that. Oh, let me take you to the preacher. I got a preacher. He could explain that to you. You'll never get them to me. You better be ready to answer the question right then and there. Did you think that Jesus told Paul to tell Timothy to tell preachers be instant in season and out of season? No, he's telling Christians. The preacher's job is to feed the sheep, but it's up to the sheep to make sheep. I always thought there was something wrong with that old line of Mary had a little lamb. That seemed biologically inconsistent to me. Little lambs have little lambs. The shepherd's job is to feed and protect the sheep. He can't be where you are. You need to understand these things. And you also need to understand that there are people out there, Satan has his minions everywhere, that are interested in doing nothing but keeping you back from being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's the job of these apostates. It's what they do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. We just read it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I would simply love one of these apostate churches to invite me in to preach just one message. It would be so much fun to see what happens next. If you thought that the bar scene in Star Wars was rowdy, you ought to see what would break out in that place. But I'll guarantee you there'd be a small number of people that would follow. They would say, "We have waited all our lives to hear this message." But by and large, most of them, Katie barred the door. But you see, the problem is there tares among the wheat. They look just like Judas did, as real, genuine disciples. And they're everywhere. And they have their leaders. They have their apostate teachers. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 1. Let's hear it from Peter. Do you suppose Peter learned something and was just a little bit humbled when he found out who Judas was? Do you imagine that it ran through Peter's mind? Man, if I'd have known that. If I'd have just known that. Well, God knew that. But Peter must have learned a valuable lesson. I'll bet it stuck with him for a long time because here's what he puts in his second epistle. Verse number 1, but there were false prophets among the people, talking about Old Testament Israel, Even as there shall be false teachers among you, speaking of Christians, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Man, if you think it's bad now, you wait till the time of the tribulation comes. Verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, people are not stupid. You go out into the highways and byways of our country and just start asking people, what do you think of Benny Hinn? Man, you'll get your ears full. You might even hear some words that you've never even heard before. There's a whole lot of people that understand. They know he's a religious huckster. They understand. Isn't it funny that his own followers can't? Many of whom, I'm convinced, are real Christians. Preacher, you're being kind of hard. No, I'm not. I'm just reading you what Peter said. Verse 3, and through covetousness, they with feigned words shall make merchandise of you. Send in the seed money. 5 gets you 10, 10 gets you 20. 20 gets you 100. But I'm looking for that $10,000 check. I know there's one of you out there that's got it. Come on, cough it up, fork it over. Don't you want God to make you a millionaire? You think that the average man in the street can't figure this stuff out? Isn't it funny that so many Christians can't? Look, he's talking to us here. He's not talking to the man in the street that's lost. He's talking to Christians. Verse number 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of who? You! He's not talking to lost people. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, the end of verse 3, and their damnation slumbereth not, they're not going to get away with it. But they can sure damage you spiritually. Satan, once you're born again, makes you a special target. And as we study anthropology, we're going to figure out how he does it. How does Satan get into the life of a Christian to get him to buy off on this stuff? How does Satan get into the life of a Christian to the point where the Christian is blind to something that somebody that's lost can see clear as a bell? Didn't Jesus say, you know, the children of this generation are wiser in their ways than the children of light? There are a lot of ways that Christians are dumb. Why? The devil makes you a special target. You are a very dangerous person when you get born again. You are a loose cannon. You can cause all sorts of trouble to his little way of doing things. You can put some ripples in the cosmos. He doesn't want you doing that. And so while you're busy sending in the money to get your anointed prayer cloth, you're not out there blowing the lid off of his deceptions. You're here to be a soldier. And it's not easy. This is not the place of rest, but you are in an army, and there's a war on, whether you know it or not. There remaineth yet a rest for the saints, but not now. There's a warfare. We are to press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul uses so many military allegories. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, our old nature doesn't want to do that. The apostates are there to encourage the old nature, but they're still the judgment seat of Christ. That's something that you and I might want to think about. So, to sum it all up, are you here this morning and you've heard about half a gospel and you think that by your good deeds and your good works and your good intentions that somehow that makes you acceptable in the sight of God. Well, every time I do something wrong, I repent of it. I tell God I'm sorry. You see, the problem is God knows how sorry you really are. He just wants you to figure it out. He wants you to figure out that you are so lost that you can't save yourself. Only He can do that, and so that you'll turn to Him. You know, you don't very often find a drowning man that when you throw him a life preserver, throws it back up in the boat and says, I don't need that, I can handle this on my own. You'd say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Yeah, but it's exactly the same thing as somebody that hears the gospel and says, well, I think I can do it on my own. No, you can't. No, you can't. Put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Exercise your human responsibility. That's the part you can do. And then He'll do the part you can't do. And if you're a Christian, you know, we're living in the age of religion, I think. Have you ever seen in the United States of America any more religion than what you see today? You drive down the road and you look at these places of religious worship and you look at the signs out front and there's names that you never heard of. And there's so many. There's religion everywhere. Well, it's nothing new. It's just going at an accelerated pace. How long ago has it been since Miller started the Seventh-day Adventists? How long has it been since Joe Smith started Mormonism? They've been coming along, but now there are so many. You're living in a day and age, Christian, when if you don't know this book, you are a sitting duck. That's why we do Scripture here. That's why we teach Scripture. And if you think you can learn everything on Sunday morning, I've got news for you. This is a lifelong study. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that we do have Your Word. Lord, if we're Christians, we have Your Holy Spirit. Lord, there are many deceivers out in the world, many apostates who would like to neutralize us. But Lord, we also understand that we can know. Lord, if we want to know, we can know. We're living in an age of Laodicea where the average church member is neither hot nor cold. But Lord, we don't have to be one of those. You never consigned us to that faith or that fate. But Lord, we can be as the Philadelphians with a love for one another, a love and a reverence for Your Word and a desire to show ourselves approved and to study. Lord, a desire for our lost friends and neighbors, the desire to be there when anybody would ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us. And Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have been trying to do the best they can, but they're kind of halt between two opinions. Lord, I pray that You'd show them this morning that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one will come to the Father except by You. Lord, have Your way with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.